I'm going to read you a passage now, a very interesting passage from God's Word. You can find that in the book of Exodus chapter 4, from verse 21 to 26. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all of the wonders that I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you have refused to let him go, and so I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging on the way, the Lord met Moses, and he was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me,' she said. And so the Lord left him alone. At that time she said, 'Bridegroom of blood,' referring to the circumcision." Now, that is a very strange passage of Scripture. How many of you know that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face? Hello? As a man speaks to his friend. And how many of you know that Moses was a very powerful man? In fact, arguably, he was one of the greatest leaders that this world has ever known. But yet we find an interesting account where there was a day where none of that mattered, where he was about to be executed by God. Now that poses a whole bunch of very tricky questions for every single one of us. Because you see, the thing is, you got to understand something. Moses was a friend of God. And if he could get himself so deep into trouble that the Lord had come to destroy his life, then you and I better find out what he did. And we better make sure that we don't do the same thing. Hello? Amen? Okay, you can smile because the message does get a lot better. Amen? All right. Well, bless God. Is it the cold? I hope not. First question that we need to ask is, why on earth would God want to kill him? Then there is another question that bodes asking, why did his wife cut off his son's foreskin? The third question, why did she touch this to her husband's feet? And why did she call him a bridegroom of blood? And then lastly, why did the Lord spare his life? I want to take you to a passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 14, because this will help us to gain some understanding into what was going on behind the scenes in Moses' life. Genesis 17, verse 9 to 14. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male amongst you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male amongst you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant.'" Now, this is something that happened between God and Abraham many, many, many years before Moses met with God, and God was there to kill him. And the Lord spoke to Abraham, and the Lord said to him, "Today I make a covenant with you, that you will be my people and I will be your God. And I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will keep you safe. I will be your provider. And then the Lord said to him, but there needs to be a sign that we have a covenant with one another. Now the interesting thing is, the sign was a little bit more difficult for the males to bear than for the females. Because the sign would be circumcision. And the Lord said to him, whenever a male child is born, when they are 8 days old, you have to take them and you have to circumcise them, that in their flesh they carry the sign with them always, that they will never forget that I am their God and they are my people. And he made very sure that Abraham understood, because he repeated himself twice. He said, every male child born to an offspring of yours has got to be circumcised at the 8th day. Now the thing is, God spoke the covenant. God said to him, you will be my people. I will be your God. But God said, that is not enough. There has to be a sign that will be for everybody to know that these people are my people. And now I want to take you to an interesting fact in the Bible. Whenever God makes a covenant, whenever a covenant was made in those days, unless there was blood, you could not have a covenant. There had to be the issue of blood for a covenant to be legal, for a covenant to be legitimate. Now, I know it's not really the same thing, but when you go to buy a house, and let's just say that you are married in community of property, and you and your wife together are buying that house, obviously there needs to be a contract, a legally binding contract between the parties that are partaking of the deal. And generally, you and your wife would both have to sign every page of that contract, and if it is not done, it is not a legal, it is not a binding contract, and you could lose the purchase. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now that contract with the signatures on will then be the sign to everyone that wants to come and kick you out of your house that you got the right to be there. Now God also wanted the Israelites to be able to have a sign to say to any heathen out there that I am a child of God. When a young boy gets circumcised, I have it on good authority because I am not circumcised, there has to be an issue of blood. Hello? Because the skin gets cut. And the moment the skin gets cut, that forms the legal basis of a covenant. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he took an oxen. God took it and he cut it into pieces. He put one half of the oxen on that side. He put the other half on that side. And both Abraham and God walked through the oxen. And because they walked through the flowing blood, that constituted a covenant between God and Abraham. But you see, the offspring were born later. And God wanted to have the same covenant with the offspring that he had with Abraham. Now they were not there, they were his seed, they were inside of him when him and God walked through that oxen, but they were not there to walk through it themselves. So something had to happen, the blood had to be there to make it legal. How would it become legal? Circumcision would bring the legal thing into it. So, what is the whole thing with circumcision then? Well, circumcision was to be the seal of God's covenant with Abraham that was designed to teach the Israelites to have no confidence in their own abilities or in their own flesh. And that is why the flesh was cut away. And the Israelites were to put their trust in God only. Circumcision was the evidence of man's faith in God to be his provider, to be his healer, to be his redeemer, to be his deliverer. Circumcision was the seal of the covenant of God with man. And so God made it very, very clear to Abraham, do not let one of your descendants come into this world and not have them circumcised, because then they will be cut off from their people. Now for those of you that don't understand, that was a death sentence that was brought upon that person. Now, how many of you understand that when an 8-day-old baby is not circumcised by either his mom or his dad or whoever was supposed to do that, God can't really blame the 8-day-old child for not being circumcised? Hello? Look, I know every parent that is here feels that their children was just the greatest and they are just wonderful and they are just the bee's knees. But I tell you right now that there is not one 8-day-old child that can climb out of there and circumcise himself. Because they don't know how. They will only be interested in holding a knife or doing something like that maybe many, many years from the day that they are born. So God said, listen to me, there will be judgment if somebody is not circumcised. Who would the judgment come upon? The judgment would have to be on the parent. Why? Because it is the parent's responsibility to make sure that the child knows that they are a covenant child of God. And you see, God is funny that way. He wants you to know that you are a covenant child of His. And I know this is maybe a little weird to think about it that way, but every time that young man went to relieve himself, he would see the covenant. Hello? God made sure that you never forget that you are in a covenant relationship with Him. And so, this is what happened. You see, Moses had failed to circumcise his child. And because he had failed to circumcise his child, he had never allowed his child to enter into a covenant relationship with God. And God is funny that way. You have to obey Him. And we know from the Bible that if you do not obey God, there will always be consequences that will come upon your life. And that is why Moses found himself in this very precarious position, that suddenly the man that God favored, the man that God chose to deliver his people from bondage, was on the verge of a death sentence. He was under God's judgment. So the second question was, why did Zipporah cut off her son's foreskin? Well, you probably guessed it by now. Although nobody can say for certain what exactly was happening to Moses, as the Bible tells us the Lord met him there to kill him, we know this. The Bible makes it very clear that Moses was about to die. His life was about to expire. So, yeah, we have to guess a bit. It might be that he had suddenly become violently ill, and that all the signs were there that he was not going to make it. On the other hand, it might have been something a lot more practical. The hand of God might have been there, and one of the sons of God, one of the angels, might have stood there with a sword and said, "It is judgment time." You see, I can't prove to you exactly what happened, but I know that the Bible says that both Moses and his wife knew, my time has come. And his wife knew, if she doesn't take action now, it's tickets for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, shows us an interesting account. "We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel." The reason why I'm showing you that scripture is I just want you to understand that these things did happen. There was a destroying angel that brought God's judgment upon mankind for disobedience. And for all we know, while Moses and his wife were sitting there having a nice cup of afternoon tea, suddenly this big, giant angel came walking in, and he said, "It is judgment day for you, Moses. Prepare to die." Moses' wife knew she was going to have to do something. Otherwise, there would be a big problem. And you see, the funny thing is, for some reason, Zipporah knew exactly why God's judgment was coming on her husband. She knew that this was pertaining to the fact that Moses had neglected or failed to circumcise their son. And she also knew instinctively without anybody, because the Bible doesn't tell us somebody talked to her. Bible doesn't tell us that somebody explained to her what to do. She knew instinctively that the only way to fix the problem was the boy would have to be circumcised. Now, why didn't Moses do it himself? Well, there could be a couple of reasons. Maybe it is, as we have said, that he was sick and he was lying on his deathbed and he couldn't do anything anyway. Maybe the angel was standing there with his sword at his throat and he was just paralyzed with fear. How do I know? The fact of the matter is, Moses couldn't do it. So his wife had to do the circumcision. And then why did she touch this foreskin when she cut it off? Why did she touch it to her husband and call him a bridegroom of blood? When do you generally call somebody a bridegroom? You see, the thing is, you can't call me a bridegroom today. Why not? Because I'm already married. You get called a bridegroom on the day that you enter into marriage with somebody. Hello? And so his wife comes to him and she says to him, "Today surely you have become a bridegroom of blood to me." There's probably quite a very simple explanation for that. Moses and Zipporah had been married for a very long time. The evidence is there that they had two children already when this happened. So it wasn't like that day, "Oh, by the way, not only did we not circumcise our child, but we forgot to get married in the eyes of God. We better sort that out as well. Yeah? Let's just quickly put everything in order." No, they were married and they were legally married. But the reason why she refers to him as, "You have today surely become a bridegroom of blood to me," is because she had come this close to losing her husband. And she knew that in doing what she had done, when the sword of God was removed from him, it was like her husband had come back from the dead. Because he had survived the death sentence. And she knew in her heart that God had given her a second chance. God had given their marriage a second chance. And God had given Moses a second chance. And to her, that day was like getting married all over again. She took the little foreskin that she had cut off that child. I don't know what age the child was when this happened. But she took that little foreskin and she took the blood that was still dripping from it and she touched it to her husband that was under a death sentence. And the moment the blood touched him, God's anger was subdued. The moment the blood touched him, the wrath of God, the judgment of God was removed and peace was restored. Now, what does that make you think of? You see, there was a little baby born many, many years later that was born for only one reason, for one reason only, that he would be under God's judgment. That he would grow up. That he would go through life just like you and I went through life. But there would come a day when the Father in heaven would allow this little boy, who had now become a man, to be beaten, mutilated, tormented and tortured, so that every last drop of blood would flow from his body. Why was that necessary? Because a covenant is established by blood. It is the blood that testifies on your behalf, not guilty. In the Old Testament, if they wanted to bring absolution for sin before God, you would take your little cow or your little ox or your little sheep, and you would go and you would offer it before God. You would take it to the priest and you would declare to the priest, "I have sinned, I am guilty. I have done this and that and that, and I've just had a horrible year, and I've given the devil a lot of place, and I need help. Please bring this sacrifice on my behalf before God." And then the priest would take that sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that you had brought, And the very first thing that the priest would do is he would slit its throat and he would cause all the blood to flow into a bucket. And once he had all the blood, he had the life of that animal in his hands, because the Bible says the life is in the blood. And once he had all the life with him, when no more blood was flowing out, he would take that blood and he would come before the altar of God, which was the throne of God. He would come before that altar and he would pour out that blood. And that would symbolize that that animal has chosen to give its life for the life that was under God's judgment. In other words, the fine was paid. And then Jesus had to come along. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, could do something that the blood of a lamb could never do. The blood of a lamb, when you came before the priest and you sacrificed that lamb, could wash away your past, but it could do nothing for your future. Raise your hands if you have not sinned this week. You wanted to raise your hands. I saw you. Here's the problem with mankind. What good is it if we find a method of dealing with sin if it can only take away what I did yesterday, because the problem is tomorrow I'm probably going to do something even worse. Which means that I live under judgment for the rest of my life, because I can never have peace, because tonight when I go to sleep, I know that probably by tomorrow afternoon I will be under judgment again. Because I'm going to mess up. Yes, man, how many times have you said New Year's resolution? No more yelling and freaking out at the taxis. No more performing when I get to church and somebody else is sitting on my seat. How many times have we said things like that? And how long do you last? Well, I don't know about you, but I've given up on New Year's resolutions because generally they just don't work. And that's the problem with mankind. You see, there is a sinful nature in you and there is a sinful nature in me. And as long as the sinful nature is there, it's going to pop out now and then. But the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, could do something that the blood of an animal couldn't do. Because you see, an animal and a man are not on the same level. That's why the animal could take away your past, but not your future. Because we are not the same. With all due respect, you are better than an animal. If nobody has told you that, let me just bless you tonight and say to you, you are much better than an animal. Amen? But Jesus came as a man. And you see, the thing is, Mark, come and stand here next to me. I know that I'm not as sexy as Mark. I know that I'm not as good looking. I don't have as flashy a smile as he does. But when you look at the two of us, can you see that we are from the same species? Some of these people are shaking their heads. I don't know if it's a Jew or me. Can you see that we are the same? Now you see, that's why Jesus had to come. Because if Mark was a goat standing next to me, he wouldn't look nothing like me. And praise God, you are not a goat. But you support the Bulls, don't you? We are praying for you. Now, Jesus had to come and he had to give his life. Why? Because one man caused everybody to fall into sin. What was his name? Adam. And you see, this is the thing with God. God is fair. If judgment came upon all mankind because of one man, then one man can take judgment away from all of mankind. If you could find a man that was willing to do it. That man was Jesus. And so, what happened with Moses was already prophetically pointing the way to a boy that would be born that would also have to give his blood to remove judgment from mankind. You know, the Bible tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. If the blood of the Lamb has come upon your life, it testifies on your behalf, not guilty. How's that? Every time we say that, the devil gets a migraine that he just battles to recover from. When the blood of the Lamb has touched your life, it testifies on your behalf, not guilty. The sword of God was coming against Moses. It was about to strike him down, but when the blood touched him, it was removed. Because the moment there was blood, there was a covenant. And the moment you come under the blood of the Lamb, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come under a covenant from God. And the judgment is removed from your life. Jesus Christ was crucified. A lot of people don't understand why on earth would God allow His Son to go through such a horrendous death. Who of you saw the Passion of the Christ? Well, chances are that they didn't even get it close. Because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament when the prophet looked at Jesus, he said he had no resemblance of a man. Jesus had no more face left by the time he got to the cross. He hardly had skin left by the time he got to the cross. He was so disfigured and so mutilated that the Bible tells us that people couldn't even look at him. You would look at him and your stomach would turn and people just looked away. Why did God allow His Son to go through that? A lot of people say, what kind of a God is that? It's a God of love. He brought punishment on His Son because He doesn't want to bring it on you. Because He loves you. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Because that's the only way to make sure all the blood runs from His body. And the covenant is in the blood. Hello? The covenant is in the blood. And just like they had to slaughter that lamb and they had to make sure that they had all the blood, God had to make sure that there was no more blood in Jesus Christ. Question 4. Why did the Lord spare Moses' life? Well, the one thing that God is looking for above all else in your life is obedience. When God sees obedience, God will release His blessing. You see, the Bible is very clear on this point. Disobedience will always bring you under the curse. But obedience will bring forgiveness and God's blessing. And so, yes, even though Moses, whether he was paralyzed with fear or whether he was struck down with some sickness and he was about to expire, even though he couldn't do it, when his wife obeyed God and did what was necessary, immediately the obedience turned the disobedience, which brought the curse of death, into God's blessing. Now I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts that all of us have to be very aware of based on what happened to Moses pertaining to your and my life. The first thing that I want you to remember is nothing is as important to God as obedience. You see, God invested, listen carefully, God invested 40 hard years of toil and labor and teaching into Moses to prepare him to go up against Pharaoh. It took 40 years to prepare him. Hello? How many of you know that that's a lot of work that's gone into that man's life? 40 years. God had revealed to Moses many of the secrets of God's kingdom. Moses saw stuff that chances are nobody else will ever see. All of these things happened in that 40 years. God had entrusted him with great power and with great authority as he spent those 40 years in the desert. And God had equipped him and God had raised him up, given him the power to confront Pharaoh. Probably, arguably, the most powerful man on the planet at that time. That's why he spent 40 years in the desert. And God had begun the training that would ultimately make him one of the greatest leaders that the world had ever seen. Yet, unless there was obedience from his part, God did not care about all the time that went into his life. God did not care about all the hard work. God did not care about all the sacrifices that he had made to grow in the things of the Spirit, to become a man of God. God didn't care about any of that. Unless he was obedient, he would die. Hello? Unless he was obedient, he would die. You see, Moses had learned some seriously amazing things. He had learned to turn water into wine. Can any of you do that? He had learned to throw down his staff and it would become a serpent. He would hold it out and it would bloom. Moses did some pretty serious stuff. He'd learned a lot. But you see, the one thing that Moses had not yet learned was that God wants obedience above everything else. The second thing that I want you to understand is that Moses was confident enough that he could lead Israel. And he meant to go into Egypt, to go and confront Pharaoh, tell him, let God's people go. And he was willing to lead the people of God. He was willing to lead the masses, the millions. Only problem was, he couldn't even lead his own family in the ways of God. You see, you might be wondering, why on earth didn't he just circumcise his son from the beginning? If he knew he was supposed to circumcise his son, why did he not circumcise his son from the beginning? And I'm going to give you a bit of a weird answer. Moses had two sons. And only one son was circumcised when the Lord came to kill him. What does that tell you? The first son was circumcised. This is the second son that is not circumcised. So Moses did do the right thing once, but then he neglected to do it the second time. And if you want to understand why, you've got to understand the dynamics of his family. You see, Moses was an Israelite. But Moses' wife Zipporah was not an Israelite, she was a Midianite. And circumcision was something that pertained to the Israelites, not the Midianites. Now let's look at this from the perspective of a mother. Especially a mother that doesn't really know God that way and doesn't understand the significance of why these things have to happen. So her little baby is born. He is 8 days old. Moses comes storming in there with a butcher's knife and he does the job. Whoop! And I'm not sure exactly how it happens, but I reckon that little boy screamed for a long, long time. And there's blood everywhere. And she just can't see the sense in all of this stuff. What on earth are you doing? It's no wonder Moses had to give people a letter for divorce, because his wife wanted to divorce him when she saw what he did to the child. Okay, so now she can't do anything about it because it's already done. But now she's ready for the second one. Don't you dare come near my child. Don't you dare bring that knife near my son. Don't you dare bring your stupid weird rituals upon my flesh and blood. Why didn't he circumcise his second child? Because his wife put pressure on him not to. Because his wife wasn't interested. His wife didn't like the whole idea of what was supposed to be done to their second son. You see, the chances are pretty good that the whole idea of doing this to a poor 8-year-old boy revolted her. She gave in the first time, because chances are she didn't know what was really going to happen. But the second time she put her foot down, and she would not allow her son to go through what she probably felt was a very barbaric ritual. Now, Moses is called by God to be a priest and to lead all of his people in the ways of God. Now here we find a big problem, because in his own family, he can't put his foot down and be the priest. For whatever reason, Moses isn't here that we can ask him. But the chances are very good that Moses did not want trouble with a wife. Because you all understand, when you got trouble with a wife, you got to sleep in a separate bedroom, and you know, there's just big drama and big nonsense. And who knows, she might have had a quick temper. But for whatever reason, Moses would have tried to circumcise the child, because he did circumcise the first one. But ultimately, he gave in to his wife's demands. And he said, okay, whatever. And he left it there. The only problem is, when he let it go, he was now putting his wife and what she wanted above his God and what his God expected. He didn't want unpleasantness from his wife, but he was willing to face a lot of unpleasantness that was to come from God. Now, how unpleasant would it be to die? Hello? Because you see, maybe he never realized, when he was willing to compromise, what the result would be. But the result would be death. Number three, how you raise your children is crucial. You see, Moses did honor God in raising his first son in a godly way. The boy was born. He knew that because he was a child of God, because he was an Israelite, he had to make sure that the covenant was with the boy and that the boy was protected by the covenant, just as God had told Abraham all those years ago. But when the second child came along and somebody put pressure on him, he chose not to obey God. And this almost cost him his life. Now, there was another man in the Bible that sort of underwent something similar, where the way that he treated his children and the way that he raised his children would ultimately backfire on him and cause great destruction and much pain and sorrow. And that man's name was Eli. Who of you know the story of Eli? Eli had two sons. And Eli's two sons, Eli was a prophet, he was a priest. And his two sons were at work, doing God's work in the priesthood. But they were very naughty boys. The Bible tells us that they would sleep with all the temple prostitutes. They saw it as their, fringe benefit for doing service in the temple of God. Now, how many of you know that even though you think you're getting away with stuff, God sees what you're doing? Hello? And you see, that's the problem with mankind. Ons knyp 'n bietjie die kat in die donker hier, en ons doen bietjie dit en doen bietjie dat. And because things seem all right, we think, ach, you know what, it's not that bad. Problem is, God sees what you're doing. Just as bad, the devil sees what you're doing, and he knows that you're giving in place. And somewhere along the line, you're going to pay for what you're doing. Let me read to you what happened to Eli. Because you see, all of this stuff was happening under his nose. And he would turn a blind eye because he did not want to upset his precious little babies. That sounds a little bit like Moses that doesn't want to upset his wife. So he'll just turn the other cheek or look out the other window and make like everything is okay. You see, one day, God sent another prophet to come and speak to Eli, and this is what he said to him. Now a man of God came to Eli and he said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest. Go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all of the offerings made by fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings that I have prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Now therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, declares the Lord, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor them. But those who despise me, they will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I don't cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and grieve your heart. And all your descendants will die in the prime of their life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. This is a father that knew what he was supposed to do, knew how he was supposed to raise his children. But because he did not want to offend them, because he did not want to upset them, ach shame, they're so precious. He brought judgment not just on himself, but also on them. And so God destroyed them. God killed those two boys. And why were they killed? Because Eli did not raise them right. You see, the thing is, he knew what they were doing. As a father, when that little tree started growing skew, he was supposed to do what was necessary to make it grow straight. But he did not want to upset his children. And you see, the thing is, I want to talk to you about this because this is a huge problem in our society today. Parents have become afraid of their children. No, but I can't tell them no. All their friends are doing it. No, but I can't put my foot down and discipline my child. That's wrong. My child has got rights. The only right your child has got right now is to get a godly education from you. Because they are not going to get it from the school, I'm sorry. Those days are gone. And you see, you and I are the ones that are supposed to begin to instill godly values, godly virtue, obedience to God in our children. And let me tell you something. When you look at a child, you see the mirror of the parent in that child. Because it is the parent that has the greatest influence on the child's life. The greatest influence on children right now is not the teachers at school. It's not the friends. It's you and I. I'm talking about little children. I'm not talking about teenagers. If you haven't sorted them out by the time they're a teenager, I don't know what to do for you. Because now they're very set in their ways. I'm not going to say that it's hopeless. I'm just going to say that it's going to be a hell of a lot more difficult. But you see, when your child is young and they are growing, God expects us to do what is right. He expects us to teach a child in the way that they should grow up, so that when they are older, they will not depart from their ways. Now, if you've done your best and your child still departs from the ways that you taught them, then nobody can point a finger at you. But what if you never did it? You see, then all the fingers one day will be pointing at you, not at the child. Because it is your responsibility to take care of your house and your household. When Eli heard the words that his two sons were dead, the Bible says he fell right down and he broke his neck. After his two sons died, he himself also died. And listen to what God says to him. Because of what you have allowed to happen to your children, not only will you be cursed, but all of your descendants will be under a curse. Nobody in your family line will ever reach a ripe old age. Everybody will die young. My friend, that is a curse. Where did this curse come from? Because a father was more worried about offending his child than what he was obeying his God. Now, if you're looking for trouble, you will get it when you have that attitude. And I'm sorry to say, but we have that attitude all over in the world today. Because there are a lot of parents that will flat refuse to discipline a child when they are naughty. That will flat refuse to do anything that might cause their child any displeasure. And when God one day punishes that child because you did not teach them right, are you still going to be so blessed? Are we still going to be so happy? No, of course not. Think about it. God said nobody in your family will ever again reach a ripe old age. Do you think that God has ever changed his mind about what he said there? Is God in the business of changing his mind? Let's just ask that question. Now, let me put it to you this way. If God many years ago brought judgment upon a man, actually two men, both Moses and Eli, if God brought judgment upon them because of their disobedience to God, because they wanted to not displease their family, what makes you think for one second that today God will just turn a blind eye to that which we are doing? What makes you think that if you put your wife above God, God won't really have a big problem with that? If you would rather not cause problems with her and in the process dishonor God? Or if you would rather not put your foot down when it comes to your children, because you don't want problems in the house. You don't want them to sulk at you. You see, my friend, the thing is, God doesn't change his mind about stuff like this. If this attitude brought a curse upon you many, many years ago, it'll still bring a curse upon you. Now, the shocking thing is, how many people today still die in the prime of their life because of the way they reacted towards God when it came to family matters? How many people have died in the prime of their life because they could not raise their children in a godly way, the way God expected them to? I don't know. I don't have statistics. All I know is what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible says this is very serious stuff. My friend, let me teach you something. It is an awesome responsibility for you and I to get married, and it is an awesome responsibility for you and I to begin to raise children. Because once I get married, I become the priest in the home. Men, you are supposed to be the priest in the home. And you are supposed to raise up a godly generation by teaching and instilling in your children godly virtue. Teaching them the Word of God. In the Old Testament, God said to them, continue to tell the children the stories of what I have done for you. Never let it depart from your mouth. Let them hear it over and over again so that they know that I am their God. What stories are our children being confronted with today? Whatever the TV shows them, that's the only story they get. Whatever the TV tells them, if today it's He-Man, Masters of the Universe, then they hear that the Force is with you, or I've got the power, or you've got the power. What they should be getting is the Word of God. What they should be getting is, no, you know what, boy? We don't laugh at our friends. We don't tease them. Because God doesn't like that. We help those who are in need. We bless those that curse us. No, no, boy, let me explain something to you. Daddy has to be obedient to God, otherwise he's in trouble. And if daddy is not obedient to God in putting you in your place, daddy will be in trouble. No, no, son, listen to me. What you sow, you will reap. You can't talk that way about your teacher because it's going to come back to you. No, you can't talk that way about that girl in your class because you're causing problems for yourself. We should be teaching our children the principles of the kingdom of God. And you see, this is a message that a lot of people need to hear today. Thing is, how you raise your children and the things that you do while you are raising your children will come back to either bless you or curse you. Now, I'm on my last page. Somebody say amen. You actually wanted to say hallelujah, didn't you? Moses was on the verge of entering his destiny. He was on the verge of going in to Egypt, confronting the power of Pharaoh and all the dark occultic rubbish around him. He was on the verge of the biggest victory. And as he was on the verge of confronting all of these things, death came and knocked at his door. What is my point? Unless your house is in order and you are honoring God, you, just like Moses, will never enter your destiny. You hear what I'm saying? You will never enter your destiny. You see, there's unfortunately many people in this world, they can see their destiny. They can smell it. Oof, it's lovely. Ooh, I can't wait to go there. It's wonderful. It's brilliant. It's going to be so awesome. They can even taste it. Man, it's going to be scrumptious. But every time they get close to actually walking in that destiny, beginning to fulfill that destiny, it just begins to ebb away and it dies off slowly. And then they can't understand, but what is this? What am I doing wrong? Why doesn't things want to work out for me? You see, the thing is, God wants your obedience first. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your gifting. Don't come and say to the Lord, Lord, but man, nobody can prophesy like me. Man, God can raise up the rocks and the stones to prophesy. He doesn't need you to prophesy. Oh Lord, I've got such a wonderful voice. If I don't sing in the church, who's going to bless the people? Man, God can raise up a donkey to speak. Then he can raise up other things as well. God's not interested in what you can give him, material wise. He's not interested in how much money you can give in the tithe offering basket. But God, you don't understand. If I stop giving money, the church is going to suffer. You think God cares? The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He's not interested. What God wants from you is not the stuff that you can give him. What God wants from you is obedience. That's what he wants. Moses probably thought that his unwillingness to circumcise his son was overlooked by God. Because I bet you the boy wasn't 8 years old when the angel of the Lord came to take his life. Maybe the boy was 6 months old. Maybe the boy was 1 year or 2 years old. Now, I don't know how old the boy was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know how these things work. You will always think, ah, you know what, it wasn't that bad. I got away with it. Oh, that affair that I had. My wife didn't find out. I still seem to be blessed in my business. Things are still good at home. God must be okay with this. And the next moment, wham. The rug is pulled out from under you. The wheels come off. Calamity and destruction has come for you. And you know what? Then we sit and we say, but I haven't done anything wrong in years. You see, that's how these things work. Doesn't always come instantly. Doesn't always come immediately. And Moses probably thought, ach, you know what? I was supposed to circumcise him, but his mother was going to have a serious fit. And I just couldn't deal with her tantrums and her issues right then. And I took an executive decision and I decided that it would be better for all of us if I just didn't do it. And see, Everything is fine because God is teaching me and He's equipping me and He's giving me power and He's giving me supernatural stuff and I can do all these signs and wonders. No, God is fine with my decision. But you see, God wasn't fine with His decision. Right up to the moment, right up to the very moment when God was about to kill him, God was still talking to him about his destiny. It started off with the following words. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the signs and the wonders that I have given you the power to do." And then God stood there and said, "It's time to die." And my friend, that is how this stuff works. You'll think everything's fine. You'll think everything's okay. God's not interested in what you've done. You've got away with it. And then one day, judgment will come. So what is the moral of the story? Just like Moses had to get his house in order, he had to put his wife in her place because she did not want him to honor God. He had to do what needed to be done to raise his children in a godly way. Just so you and I have to put our house in order. Now, for all the gentlemen sitting here, I've got some very good news for you. No, you don't have to go and get circumcised, all right? Because under the new covenant, the Bible says we get circumcised in our hearts. But you still have to obey God. You still have to raise your children right. You still have to be the priest in the house. And you still have to obey God. Because if you don't, just like Moses and Eli, one day you will face problems. Amen. Amen. Who's learned something tonight? Bless God. Let's pray. Our dear Father God, Lord, Moses did enter into his destiny. He did become a great man. He did leave his mark on this world. All over this world, people are talking about him and what he has done. And we thank you for that. Because, Lord, that gives hope to all of us. There's many people sitting here tonight that realized maybe tonight, man, I've messed up. I thought I got away with these things and I thought everything was going to be okay. Lord, just like Moses, if they do what's right, they can still be blessed. If they choose to obey you, they will still enter into their destiny. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will help them, that what they have heard tonight will speak to their hearts. And if they have to sort out something, that they will do it. I thank you for this now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.